Our Bible reading today is taken from the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. Towards the end of that part of the Bible, there's a number of letters that were written to churches. And we're going to read from the letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to read chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. This is God's Word. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are now no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There is one part of one verse here that is going to be the hinge upon which we examine the truth that is contained in these words. Verse 14 says of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace." The story is told of a European monarch back in the day who caused his security detail no end of trouble. Because without their knowledge, he would leave his residence, he would disguise himself, and he would walk about the city incognito. His security detail decided to come to him and to say to him, "Listen, you can't be doing that. It's not safe." And he turned around and he said, "I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live." That was his answer. "I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live." The Christmas message points us to the truth of the Christian faith that tells us we have a God who knows how we live. Because we have a God who has come to live here in this world with us. And so Innes began last Sunday. We've got today, and if we're spared for next Sunday, we're thinking about some of the key terms that speak to us about this great reality of God coming to live with the people that he will rule. Some of you may listen to Radio 2 on your way home from work, and one of the features in the drive time show there is called Bundles. And the host will say to a contestant a particular word, and the contestant has to come up with five other words that are associated with that single word. And if they manage to beat the other contestant, they win a mug. It's a classic of a game. But imagine that the word Christmas is put out there. Then what are the words that are going to be associated with Christmas? Somebody run out with, oh, the presents and snow. And then maybe some of the bigger things. Well, it's joy and it's hope. And it's the word that we're going to be thinking of today. It's the word peace, isn't it? We see peace emblazoned on these Christmas cards and Christmas images and Christmas decorations. Peace on earth. That's the words that the angels told when they sung on the arrival of Jesus. Peace on earth. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? And yet for so many people, peace is the very thing that is absent at Christmas. Where is this peace on earth? Is it a pipe dream? Is it some just naive, forlorn thought that there might be peace on earth? Where is it? When Jesus came to live in the world that his people lived in, he did not find a world at peace. He did not find a people at peace internally or externally or eternally. Instead, he found the complete opposite. So for Jesus himself, he's described it. He is our peace. He comes into this world. What does he find? Well, the angelic hosts may be welcoming him, but the despotic ruler of the day is trying to destroy him. And so with an image that would conjure up anything of the horror that we've seen through the Syrian conflict, we think of the young children in Bethlehem slaughtered because of this despot. Peace on earth? Such was the threat to this King of Kings, this Emmanuel, God coming to live with us. Such was the threat to his own existence that he becomes a refugee in Egypt. Peace on earth? Is that what Christmas is all about? You can't even go to the traditional birth site of where Jesus was allegedly born in Bethlehem because you've got to navigate this 8-meter-high wall. This wall that stretches 480-odd miles through the land of Israel. He can't even go to his birthplace without navigating a wall. Even at Christmas, there's walls. Perhaps even especially at Christmas, there are walls. So what is this peace all about? Well, that's what we're going today. We're trying to uncover what this peace is and where this peace is to be found, and how this peace can be expressed in Jesus Christ. Arguments reign as to how many axes this world spins on. Is it one axis, two axis, three axes? It doesn't really matter, but we know that for axes there needs to be a point at either end. As we begin thinking about this peace that Jesus gives to us, I want to think of a point at either end. I want us to start, first of all, thinking about this was a peace that was promised to this world. Let me read for you a few verses of a part of the Bible that we almost never read apart from at Christmas time. It's one of the prophecies near the end of the first part of the Bible in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. In chapter 5 here, it talks about a ruler coming whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, or from eternity. And it talks there and says, well, what's this ruler going to be like? Well, he's going to stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. The promise given was that God was going to send somebody who was going to be the most authentic individual that had ever lived. He was one who was going to be eminently trustworthy in everything he said and everything he did. His rule was going to be unlike any other rule. And he was going to come from the most obscure, insignificant location. if you took a straw poll back in the day of places where you would expect the promised Savior to come from, Bethlehem would be down near the bottom of that list of results. But in that most remote, lowly, insignificant location, one from eternity, one who has existed before his existence starts in Bethlehem, one who has existed way before the time of his birth in Bethlehem, he's going to come and he's going to do three things. His rule is going to be like that of a shepherd. A shepherd is going to care for his flock in a way that nobody else can. His rule is going to ensure that people are going to live securely. They're going to be without anxiety. They're going to be without concern. There's going to be safety. There's going to be justice. That's the rule that he's going to bring about. And on top of that, he is going to bring peace. Because he knows all about peace. He knows where peace is to be found. He knows how peace is to be secured. And he's going to be one in whom people are going to be able to recognize peace with God who made them, the God who made them to joyfully know him. They're going to know that peace, a peace that they're going to have inside themselves, and a peace that they're going to have with others. That's the promise that's given here in this Old Testament part of the Bible. That's the promise that's given, that peace will one day rule and will one day reign. And as it speaks of peace with God and within ourselves and with others, it basically ticks every box of what deep down each one of us need. We're not saying that deep down each one of us have this. We might long to have it, but deep down, how many of us can honestly say we have this peace with God and we have this peace within and we have this peace with others? But that's the promise that is given here about this one who will come, this Savior who will come, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of peace is actually given here. And so the policy of this ruler, the manifesto that this ruler has, is that he's going to care, he's going to protect, he's going to give peace. The immigration system that he's going to put in place means there's not going to be a point system. The immigration system that he has is that anybody, irrespective of where they come from in the world, whoever they are, whatever their past, anybody, if they will but turn to him, will know his welcome. That's the promise that was given. One of hundreds of promises given about Jesus Christ. So that's one point of the axis. The other point of the axis is it was a promise that became reality. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks there of Jesus being our peace. Well, how is he our peace? How is he the one who's bringing genuine peace for individuals? How can that be? And we're not left trying to kind of figure out, well, what is this? Is it just peace between different groups? Because it does talk about these different groups. But there's only peace between these different groups if there's peace ultimately with God. Because that's the reality. Because however good the horizontal relationships may or may not be, it's the vertical relationship that's key. Jesus said that very same principle when he spoke of love. That the horizontal might be in a particular condition, but it's not what it could be and should be until the vertical expression of love is as it ought. And it's the same here with peace. And so the writer here speaks about the peace that has been secured by the one who was given the title, the Prince of Peace, the one who was promised to be our peace. And the central core of what this individual has done by being our peace is to reconcile us to each other and reconcile us ultimately to God. And so that's why peace is mentioned in verse 14, 15, and again twice in verse 17. Because it's talking here about what Jesus has done to bring peace with us before God. What does he say? Well, one of the words that's used here to do with that peace, this whole reconciling, is a very distinct word. It's a word that has a number of different angles that shed light on what it means. One angle is that this is a word that tells us that where there was hostility beforehand, there is now a friendly relationship that has taken place. Where it was in the past that speaking terms had been almost destroyed, now conversation is back flowing. That there is now a reconnection that's taking place. And it's not on the basis of some mutual compromise, but there's a reconnection that's taken place on the basis of a complete work to deal with the problem that existed. And in this case, the work to deal with the problem that existed between God and man. So who brought about that work? Well, it was God that brought about that work. And so the final angle in this word reconcile is that it teaches us that it restores something that was originally there. So that single word with the different angles that it speaks of tell us in very clear ways, precious ways, just what Jesus has done. That he is the one through his life, his perfect life that he lived and the perfect offering of himself on the cross of Calvary. He is the one that has managed to deal with the hostility that has existed between the human race and a holy God since the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. The original relationship there was one of mutual interaction. God walking with his people. His people enjoying him, delighting in him. But sin came in. And it came into that original relationship and every relationship since. And because of that, the human race is at enmity, at war with God. What has Jesus done? Well, Jesus has taken the very cause of that war, our sin, to himself. And he's dealt with it so that a reconciliation can take place between us and God. A reconciliation with a God who is truly holy. But it's on his terms. What happens when you take a tissue and you put this tissue into the fire or close to the fire? What happens to it? Well, it's just consumed, isn't it? That's what will happen to us as unholy people coming towards a holy God on our terms. We just can't exist in that sense. We must come on God's terms. And God's terms are found through Jesus and through all that he has done, living that perfect life. That is the terms of peace that God has set in place. And what had been broken for the history of this world is now able to be fixed through the promise of the Prince of Peace and the work that he himself has accomplished. He is our peace. So these two axes tell us that peace was promised and peace was given. In between these two axes, we have other details that point us as we build up the case of who Jesus is and what he's done, by we think of his dealings towards others. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I hadn't until relatively recently, but the wise men who came from the East, the Magi, you wonder what did they report back to their families when they went back? You wonder what did they say to them? Listen, we met a child here unlike any other child. You need to be very aware that this is an exceptional individual. You know, we might not live to see it, but we want you to keep your ears open. Keep your ears open for 20 years, 30 years down the line, because there are going to be spectacular things coming through this child. You may hear news filtering from the land of Israel about somebody who is unlike everybody else. You wonder, did they ever hear? What would we have told them? Well, we'd have told them, for instance, maybe of the leper who comes to Jesus and says, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this leper that has known a brokenness in his relationships through this disease, he's known a distance with people because of what's killing him from the inside out. He comes to Jesus knowing that Jesus has the power to put him back together. Knowing that Jesus has the power to heal him, to fill him with a sense of genuine completeness, genuine wholeness, genuine peace. And
We could be saying to the family of these wise guys and say, listen, yeah, you know what Jesus said there? He said, I am willing. But more than that, you know what he did? He touched the guy. The guy hadn't been touched for since he was diagnosed, but now he's feeling this human touch and this wholeness, this completeness, this healing comes to this man. Or perhaps the wise guy's families might be hearing about the time that, you know, Jesus was in a boat with his closest friends and this storm erupts and it is fierce and the people are terrified. They're experienced, but they're terrified. And they're waking Jesus up. You know, don't you care? And what does he do? Well, he literally spoke to the wind and to the waves and they obeyed. And what happened after he spoke? There was peace. To the extent that the disciples were more afraid of the peace than they were of the storm. Who is this? Or we could tell the family of these guys who traveled so far over such a long period to come and see this new child, this new life that had been born. We could tell them about the man who was caught in a vice-like grip of demonic forces. So troubled that he could not be controlled. It didn't matter how people in mercy tried to control him. He couldn't. He was just in the vice-like grip of satanic forces. And so he was estranged from people. He had to live away from people. People were terrified of him. He'd be the type of individual that people would warn their families about. Don't go near that place because he's there. And the difference that Jesus brought into his life, because Jesus merely said the word, go. And that demonic power had to go. And then we're told this man is sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He is the very visible expression of peace. He is whole again. Because he has found that peace, that wholeness, that shalom, which is the original word for peace. He's found that in Jesus. Remarkable. And the people who are hearing these stories say, wow, how amazing for the individuals themselves, but also for those who watched. How amazing for them to see what Jesus could do. And then we'd have to say, well, yes, but they asked Jesus to leave. What do you mean they asked Jesus to leave? That's what they did. They asked Jesus to go after they saw this man now peaceful, having been so troubled. They asked him to go. Were they crazy? Were they out of their minds? And we would say, listen, remember that Jesus is the one who can bring that security, that wholeness and disease. He's the one He's the one who can banish disease. He's the one who can deal beyond the storms. He's the one who can deal beyond the demonic, because he is all powerful. He is our peace. And so when the angelic host said, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, the goodwill is from God is tied up with the peace that on this lower earthly realm Jesus brings into this world, a sense of peace. And all these incidents are glimpses of what his fulfilled, consummated kingdom life is going to be like. Because it's going to be without these storms, and it's going to be without these diseases. It's going to be without any demonic activity. It's going to be without any trouble. How precious is that prospect? That's what Jesus is securing. And these glimpses are telling us that in Acts 1, this peace was promised. This is what happens with this peace, because he is our peace. So what does this mean then? How do we take the significance of Christmas, rather than just focus on the surface level story? How do we take the significance of what is promised at Christmas? How does that impact your life this morning and mine? Well, the first application is that it talks about and tells us where we can find inner peace. Where you can find internal peace. It's one of these kind of ancient Greek philosophers that wrote that an emperor may give us peace from war on land and at sea,
but is unable to give us peace from the passions, grief, and envy within. They cannot give us a peace of heart which man yearns for longer than peace on the outside. Who doesn't live with regret over past mistakes? Who doesn't live with the impact of the present struggles that leave us weak? Who doesn't at times worry about the future? There's many today who are bereft of that internal, inner peace. And it might be you, and it might be me. But the message of Christmas tells us that there is one who can give us peace. That there is a shalom, there is a wholeness, there is a peace. It's not simply a truce in a battle situation, but there is a completeness, a well-being, a security that focuses not on our circumstances, but on our character. There is an internal inner peace available in Jesus Christ. Not simply is there an internal peace, there is also an external peace. Who does not want to live a life of peace? When there's tensions and strains and division, does that not take its toll on everybody? Of course it does. We long for peace. The Bible tells us as much as possible to live at peace with each other. We want that, and yet we know that in a world that's broken, peace can be absent. Some of us know that in our families. Some of us know that in our places of work or with the organizations that we're involved in. And here's the thing, the Bible makes it very, very clear that we will know that in the church as well. It's not what we want, but it's reality. We're in a broken world where peace sometimes is absent. So what does knowing something about the peace of Jesus do to us? And how does that impact our relations with others? Well, it impacts us in this way. It makes us ready for peace. That's what knowing the internal peace of Jesus does. It makes us ready for peace. Because we know how we had been by nature at war with God, and we know how he dealt with that war through his work for us. We have experienced the wonder of his love and the wonder of his peace. And so, therefore, we are ready and willing to make peace. That is one of the outcomes of knowing that peace of Jesus. We sometimes forget that Jesus did not know peace all the time as he dealt with individuals in this world. Jesus did come to bring peace, that is true. What else did he say? I've come to bring division. Parents against children, children against parents, brothers against sisters and all. Division was present. Were people not divided over Jesus? Were people not confronting him in different ways by the issues that they had with him? Jesus being the very epitome of peace, operated in an environment where peace was not always there. Inner internal peace is found in Jesus. External peace is also found in Jesus when we realize what Jesus has done for us and how therefore we seek peace. But more than that, it's more than an internal thing or an external thing. It's an eternal thing. I alluded to this a few moments ago. But think for a moment about this. You could have as much inner peace as you think is possible in this world. And you could be at peace with every single person that you know. But that's actually not enough. Because the horizontal might be fine, but if the vertical is not, you do not know peace. It's as if you're living back in the 1930s. What happened in the 1930s? Well, the British Prime Minister Chamberlain went to go and meet this agitator in Germany, this guy called Adolf Hitler. Voices were saying that Hitler was a divisive man, he was planning war. Chamberlain goes and he sees, well, this guy's actually a basically decent guy.
He's a reasonably responsible character. He's a man of his word. And he comes back and what does he famously say? Peace in our time. Peace in our time. Wonderful. What did Hitler do then? He went and demolished Danzig in Poland. Peace in our time. There is no peace in your time. And this is where the message of Christmas is clear. There is no peace in your time if you don't have that vertical peace with God. And as I say, you may be at peace with everyone else. And you may think that you are at peace within. Although I would question that. But there is no peace in your time unless you are at peace with God. And the terms of peace from God have been set forth in his word. It's quite clear. The terms of peace are there. They are found in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other way. They're found in Jesus. This one who was promised to shepherd and to protect and to give peace to his people and to every people who would come to him. Well, you can be among the every people that come to him. And you can know an internal, an external, and an eternal peace that is found wholly and truly on Jesus Christ. That eternal peace will only be found as we recognize how we've lived and realize how that has to change. How have we lived? Well, in the words of the poem Invictus by Henley, I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own soul. No, you're not. No, you're not. You may have lived that way, but you did not give yourself life. You did not give yourself the significance that you have to your existence. And you have not chosen the every day of your existence in the way God has chosen that for you. You are not the master of your own fate. You are not the captain of your own soul. And you need to realize that. Because when we realize that's not what we are, that actually we have to deal with the God who has made us, and he will one day call us to account, life in that sense becomes very different. And this is a God who is calling us to one who understands. He is the ultimate monarch who can rule his people because he knows what it's like to live where they have lived, in a world that is broken. He knows what it's like to live in a world where they can struggle. He knows what it's like to live in a world where he longs for peace but people are rejected. He knows all these things. And yet he offers to you individually today an internal, external, and eternal peace with God. And having peace with God, you will then understand the peace of God, which means even in chaos, even in hardship, even in pain and distress, you know there is a God who is with you and for you and who has a future for you that will have none of these things there. Christmas, it says peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Peace on earth is found only in Jesus Christ.